Much for that, Kerry. Thank you, everybody, for having me back. It's wonderful for us both to be here. We feel very at home here, and it's wonderful to be back on this summer's day. Make the most of it while it lasts. There probably won't be another one this year, so please do enjoy it. So, a little anecdote to start off for you all. Philippines tourism officer Eileen Cynthia Umaro said, "The fisherman threw the anchor down, and it got stuck on a rock during a storm. He noticed that it was lodged on a shell and swam down to pull up the anchor and also brought the shell with him. This was a decade ago, and he kept it tucked away at home as a good luck charm." Now, what this fisherman actually found was the world's largest pearl. At 2.5 feet long and 34 kilograms, he didn't realise until he showed it to the tourism officer that it was worth about $100 million. Because you see, the point of this is that sometimes we need the help of somebody else to understand the worth of something. And this afternoon, to help us understand the wealth of what this passage in Mark has to say about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we're going to get some insight from the prophet Isaiah. Now, the Holy Spirit would come on prophets, as you probably know, in the Old Testament, and they would say things which reveal God's nature and his plans for the world, and these prophecies often looked forward to something that God would do in the future. And this is exactly what the prophecy in Isaiah 52 to 53 is about, often called the suffering servant passage. Now, I'm not going to read it all now, but I'm just going to refer to it as we go along. You may know this passage quite well, but I'm going to pull out verses from that passage to illuminate this section from Mark. Because the prophecy on Isaiah, we now know, was pointing forward to Jesus. It foretold a servant of God who will suffer for the sake of his people. It was a very important prophecy for the people of Israel, and it will give us some real insight this afternoon. Now, I think our passage gives us two things, two giant pearls, if you will, about Jesus. We're going to look at each one and discover its importance and meaning and implications by thinking about what Isaiah had to say about it in his prophecy. And seeing how Jesus fulfills this prophecy will hopefully help us to understand more fully what Jesus, our King, did for us on the cross as we enter Holy Week, leading up this Friday to Good Friday. So let's pray before we start looking at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we would understand it aright, and that through it we would give more glory to you and be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, our King and our Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first of all, why should we think, actually, that our passage and Isaiah's prophecy are connected? Well, let's start at the beginning and look at verses 1 to 4 of Mark 15. Now, Isaiah's prophecy contains these words: "He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth." Pontius Pilate is amazed in verse 5 that Jesus doesn't make a reply. And this is the first indication of a connection between our passage in Mark and the prophecy in Isaiah, and we'll see a few more as we go along. So now that we've established that connection, let's look at these two elements or themes that appear in our passage and that are connected to the prophecy in the Old Testament and which reveal to us exactly what happened on the cross where Jesus suffered for our sake. That most crucial, word crucial comes from the word cross, you might know that, the most crucial part of our faith. So let's now look at verses 6 to 16 of our passage. This is going to give us our first pearl, or part of it anyway. These verses show us that Jesus suffered in our place. And here I want us to notice two things, two ways in which Jesus shows himself to be the suffering servant whom Isaiah predicted. So here are some more words from that prophecy in Isaiah. And again, you may know these well, although you may have heard them for the first time. "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." And look what's happening in this section. Barabbas is a murderer. He deserves to suffer the consequences for what he's done. And yet he is released, and the innocent Jesus suffers in his place. This shows us one crucially important aspect of what happened on the cross. Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. The consequences of our sin were laid onto him, so that they do not need to be laid onto us. We need to picture ourselves as Barabbas, but not standing before a Roman judge, rather standing before the Almighty Judge of the whole world. The second part of this pearl that we're looking at, the second thing to notice, is the first half of verse 16. It's quite a nice little treasure here. Listen to these words from Isaiah's prophecy. He was led, the suffering servant, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. There are several subtle things in this verse which remind us of that part of the prophecy. First, notice that word led. The soldiers led Jesus away as the suffering servant was to be led away like a lamb. And Jesus is led where? Well, he's led into the palace. That's an interesting word, because that palace, that word palace, is the same word in Greek as the court outside the temple or the tabernacle. Now, why would a lamb be being led to be slaughtered into the temple? Well, as an offering to atone for sin. So the Bible is clear that Jesus himself became the focus of God's wrath and judgment of sin. But we need to understand what these words really mean. Let's unpack them a little bit. This wrath is not simply like human anger. It's not a bad mood or an outburst of nastiness. But it is God's just and righteous reaction to sin. Now, it would be strange, I think, and abhorrent if God were to pour out his wrath arbitrarily on some innocent person who had nothing to do with what was going on. But that's not what he does on the cross. God takes upon himself the wrath that was meant for us. I think sometimes we think about God punishing this innocent person, Jesus. And some people have called it, I don't know if you've heard the phrase, some people have called it kind of child abuse, that his son he kind of punishes for something that somebody else has done. But I think that's confusing too much and separating the persons of the Holy Trinity that we're talking about here. Jesus is as much God as the Father, and he is able to take the judgment upon himself. The judgment, crucially, that was meant for us. Again, some might say that this is not just. It isn't justice. But I think your reaction to this truth depends on where you stand, or where you think you stand, in relation to God's justice. Imagine a boy at school who's broken a window, and the head teacher of the school offers to personally pay to replace or repair the window. Now, the boy is relieved and grateful. The head teacher had pleasure in showing mercy. I think it's only those outside who say that classic line that if you're a parent or a teacher, you've heard so many times, that's not fair. But I think if it was they who had broken the window, they'd be hoping for similar mercy. And let's face it, God had only two options when faced with the consequences of sin. He either would let the humans bear the consequence themselves, or bear it upon himself. There's no third party, that's not possible. And there are two things that we can take away from this pearl, I think, that Jesus, the suffering servant, takes our place, suffers for us. Understanding what we have been spared from leads us to love and worship God more. The Bible says the one who has forgiven, who's been forgiven little, loves little. In fact, it was Jesus himself that said those words. If we don't think we need delivering from God's righteous anger or wrath against us, we won't love him much for what he's done for us. It's only when we realize the terror and suffering of facing his wrath that we are truly grateful to him for suffering that wrath himself upon the cross. So let's take some time this Holy Week to look at ourselves, and myself especially. I know I desperately need to do this all the time. And ask ourselves, do I love God all the more for sparing me? Am I thankful to him for suffering so much in my place? And another thing to take away from what the suffering servant does for us on the cross by taking our place. Jesus, by suffering, in a way sanctifies, makes holy suffering itself. Because suffering is the means by which God demonstrates his love for us. This is love, says the Apostle John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if Jesus, our King, suffered, why should we think that we can avoid it? To follow in the footsteps of Jesus, in fact, means to suffer. Jesus also said, if anybody wants to be my disciple, let them take up their cross and follow me. The cross obviously being a symbol of the suffering that one has to go through to follow Jesus. And we've heard so terribly about that recently, today in fact in the news, of people in Egypt who've had to suffer for following Jesus so terribly. But I'm sure actually this fact is cold comfort, actually, for those of us who are going through terrible suffering at this time. Maybe we're going through a little bit, maybe it's hidden, maybe it's out in the open. Sometimes people can say to you, I know I'm guilty of this sometimes, you know, Jesus suffered in your place, and you can think, yeah, that's great, but so what? It doesn't really help me, you know, as much as paracetamol or codeine does at the moment. But for those of us who are suffering physically or emotionally, ourselves or on behalf of others, we can know that we worship a God who's not distant from our suffering, but he knows what it is like. Isaiah describes the suffering servant in his prophecy as a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And here are some words from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If you are suffering on any level, to any extent, cry out to the Lord Jesus who suffered for you, that he might abundantly comfort you. So we've seen how, like Barabbas, we were the ones who should be actually facing the consequences of our sin, but Jesus takes our place like he took Barabbas' place. And now we're going to look at the second pearl, the second part of our passage, from verse 16 to the end, to verse 20. And in this famous scene, the soldiers mock Jesus by pretending to pay homage to him as king. All the while, of course, ignorant of that great irony that Jesus really is the true king of the whole world, the whole universe, and of each one of them. But it's not so much the humiliation and the pain of their insults and their beatings and their spitting that we'll focus on here, but rather that important Christian symbol there in verse 17. They put a purple robe on him, then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Let's think about that crown of thorns for a minute. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen, actually, well, I should say, first of all, one of the things that we miss, Lucy and I, about Windsor is this wonderful royal connection. Everybody in Windsor quite proud, I hope, of living so close to the sovereign. And it's a wonderful thing. Oxford is beautiful, but it doesn't quite have that pride of connection with the monarchy. And I don't know if you've ever seen the official portrait of the Queen's coronation, where she's sitting kind of slightly side on, and there's the glory of Westminster Cathedral behind her, and your attention is brought to three symbols on her person of her sovereignty. One of them is the orb in her hand, that sphere with the cross on top. The other is the sceptre in her other hand, and then of course the crown on her head, all glittering with silver and gold and jewels. And of course they all symbolise something. The scepter, for example, is classic, going back thousands of years, a symbol of power and legitimate authority. So what do we think that the crown of thorns symbolizes? Well, again, Isaiah helps us here. In his prophecy, he says, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And again, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. I think there are two aspects of the symbolism of the crown of thorns. One, of course, is the thorns, which I think symbolise the suffering that we've just been looking about. And also, not just suffering, but the suffering for sin. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, in Genesis 3, thorns are part of the curse that is put upon Adam. The pain of bearing the wrath of God and the suffering of separation from from the Father, symbolized in the crown of thorns that was pressed onto Jesus' head. And it's interesting, at the end, in verse 20, it says that they took that purple robe off him, and they put his own clothes back on him. And presumably when they got to the cross, and this is very unsavoury, but they would have stripped all that off. He'd have been wearing nothing to add to that extra humiliation. And perhaps for that extra bit of humiliation, they'd have kept that crown of thorns on his head. So it's a wonderful symbol that the only thing that Jesus was bearing on the cross were the thorns of our sin. But then we have the crown aspect of this symbol. And of course we know what crowns symbolise: authority and power and legitimacy. Jesus has power and authority over all the universe. He even has power over death itself. So the crown is a reminder to us that the crucifixion was not the end for Jesus, and his suffering was not in vain. Although he went through the indescribable suffering of bearing the weight and punishment of sin upon himself, it did not defeat him. In fact, he defeated it. He has the victory over sin, suffering, and death. And if we belong to him, if we have the Holy Spirit living within us and uniting us to the Lord Jesus, we will have that victory too. So if we're going through suffering, we can be confident that if we are united to him, we will be raised as he was to eternal joy, when we too will reign alongside him, and the thorns that we've had to bear in this life will become gold. Jesus himself said that there is great reward in heaven, especially for those who suffer for his sake. It may be that you're being teased for being a Christian. It may be that your views, your Christian views, make you unpopular at work, or it may be that your faith attracts mockery from even from members of your own family. And it may be that you are called at some point in your life to suffer terribly for the sake of the Lord Jesus, your King. But if that's you, then rest assured that the Lord who suffered for you has promised that your treasure in heaven is great. And in fact, even though they meant it to be cruel and disgusting and repulsive, the actions of the soldiers in verses 16 to 19 give us a glimpse of heaven. The image is of a large number of people. In fact, the whole company of soldiers there in verse 16 was probably anything between 600 to 1,000 men, all standing there watching this degrading ritual. A large number of people, though, bowing down before the Lamb King, who is wearing his crown. This is so reminiscent of Revelation 5, when those in heaven praise God with these words: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." And all heaven bows down, like those mocking soldiers did, before the Lamb who suffered for his people. And those to whom he has given the crown of glory lay their crowns back before him and say, with King David in the first book of Chronicles, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." So long ago, the prophet Isaiah foresaw a servant of God who would take upon himself the suffering and punishment that his people deserve. Jesus came to be that servant, and by his humble submission to the Father's will, he suffered in our place, just like he suffered in Barabbas' place. Jesus is the Lamb King, and he made the sacrifice for sin once upon the cross. His crown shows us that he has authority even over death itself, and that if we belong to him, we will be raised to life again as he was. Now this Holy Week, let all of us take time to meditate on these truths. Now when we say meditate, we don't mean saying om and putting our fingers like that. Christian meditation is taking a verse or even some lines from a hymn that you enjoy, that you think really gives insight, and just thinking about them for a while, but letting them kind of go around in your head. Let's take time to think about these things this week. Perhaps we've known them up here in our head for many years, but not in our hearts, actually, if we're being honest, for a long time. Perhaps these truths are entirely new to us, in which case let's just really realise the staggering joy of knowing what happened on the cross that first Good Friday. And let's not just know that Jesus suffered for us, but love him desperately for it. And let's not just know about heaven, but long for it desperately as we wait for the day when we will receive our crowns and reign eternally alongside our Lamb King, Jesus. And in his name, let's now pray. Lord Jesus, we can't even begin to fathom what you did for us on the cross, but we ask that now, at this time of Holy Week, when we look forward to Good Friday, when we take time to meditate on these truths, that you would reveal some of the amazing, amazing things you did for us on that cross, Lord. That we would love you all the more for it. That we would be able to love others as you have loved us. That we would live sacrificially like you lived sacrificially. And as we understand what we have been saved from, Lord, our whole lives will be full of thankfulness, of gratefulness to you for what you've done for us. Lord, please help us by your Holy Spirit to love you, to understand what you've done for us, and to worship you in every aspect of our lives. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. I just thought, actually, before Kurt comes back up again, we may have busy weeks ahead of us, we may not have busy weeks, but there's no time like the present, so let's just take a few minutes now, if you don't mind, Kurt, just to think about what we've just been meditating on. And actually, there's a little verse at the top of the sheet there. He took up on our pains and bore our suffering. Maybe you could think about that just for a few minutes. Actually, there's a couple of great songs we just had, which are just chock full of lines that could be our own song, our own voice saying, I'm in that place where I'm just wondering about your gift of life. Especially those last few lines of verse 4 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. So let's just pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we think about what the Lord Jesus did for us on that cross, to make it fresh to us, make it new to us, reveal to us deeper and more wonderful things about what he's done for us just for a few minutes.